We're going to be again in Mark chapter 13. If you want to put a bookmark in Revelation chapter 19, you can do that as well. Because as I just said, we have been going through for the last 3 weeks what's known as the Olivet Discourse, where at the Mount of Olives there, Jesus spoke his last prophetic words to his disciples. And he spoke to them about, you know, the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD that I had just mentioned. But he also told them about future events that had yet to happen and have yet to happen, we believe. They're still to come. He talked about the tribulation, talked about he's talking about the second coming and ultimately the end of the world as we know it. And I know whenever we come to a portion of scripture like this, we know we've been on Revelation on Wednesday nights, and for some people, you don't really like to talk about end time stuff. You don't really, kind of is intimidating. You don't really understand it, so you kind of just avoid it. Other people, that's all you kind of want to talk about. That's why I'm glad that we do teach through the Bible here, book by book, verse by verse, you know, chapter by chapter, so that we talk about things as often as Jesus talks about things, right? We talk about end times as often as Jesus talks about end times. We talk about money as often as Jesus talks about money. And that's what I love about going through the scripture. So let's pray. And as we get in, Lord, pray that you would be with us today, that you would open your word, that you would speak to our hearts, God, about the reality of what lies ahead. That for, as a believer, as a Christian, and as a child of your, as your child, Lord, we look ahead and we can say the best is yet to come, because you have a glorious destiny for us, Lord. And just pray that you would show us that today. As we consider end times, don't let them be something that causes people to be something that people are afraid of. No reason to be afraid of what you have planned, Lord. But there's every reason to be excited for what you have planned, Lord. To look forward to what you have planned for us and your plan for redemption, Lord. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, again, we opened Mark 13 a couple weeks ago, and we saw Jesus give his disciples certain signs that they could look for. If you were with us 2 weeks ago, you heard that Jesus talked about how there would be a rise of false teachers. He mentioned that he talked about how there would be an increase in wars and rumors in wars. He talked about how ethnic group would rise against ethnic group. He talked about how there would be a severe persecution, worse than it ever has on the face of the earth, even within the family. And all those signs that he talked about in the first part of chapter 13, as we look around at our world, they're more frequent and they're more intense than any time in human history. That's a fact. I mean, that's not debatable. That's a fact. It doesn't take more than a quick Google search to see that. I mean, persecution, we talked about last week, rose 24%. In 2021, the highest it's ever been in recorded history. We talked about the frequency and the intensity of the natural disasters we see in our world. How many times over the last 5 years have you heard, oh, it's the biggest fire we've ever seen. There's the most named hurricanes we've ever seen, right? We've been seeing this over and over and over. You know, right now on this earth, there are more false religious groups than any time in human history. This stuff is fact. It's happening right now. All these signs that Jesus said that we can look for, we are seeing. So if we are seeing these signs right now that point to the second coming of Jesus Christ, because remember, that's what we're talking about. He's not really talking about the rapture as much. We will today. But until today, he hasn't really talked about the rapture. All these signs point to the second coming of Jesus Christ. You're like, whoa. I thought that was the same thing, the rapture and the second coming. I don't think it is. And we're going to talk about that later today. But if all these signs point to the second coming of Jesus Christ, and if we believe those are two distinct, separate things, the rapture and the second coming, then how much closer are we to the rapture? If we're seeing the signs that point to the second coming, which we believe will happen 7 years after the rapture of the church, it's happening right before our eyes. Last week, we saw Jesus give the disciples what they really wanted to know. What was the ultimate sign of his second coming? What was the thing that would happen that would really tell us when Jesus would come back and judge this world? And Jesus told them, when you, speaking to his Jewish disciples, when you, Jewish people, see the abomination of desolation set up in the temple. That is the sign, the abomination of desolation. He said, when you see that, you better run. You better flee. What's the abomination of desolation? If you weren't here last week, if you've missed any of these three studies in Mark 13, I'd strongly encourage you to go back and listen to them all because they all go together. Too bad we couldn't just be here for like 2 hours and just do it all on one day. I'd probably pass out. I'd probably be like, I'm tired. I'm already out of breath, right? So go back and listen to those because it all makes sense. And last week we talked about the abomination of desolation that would happen after the rapture of the church. See, the rapture of the church will set in motion this final 7-year period known as the 70th week of Daniel, that chart that you have. And in as you look at that chart, right there in the middle of that chart, or at, towards the end of it, you see it says the abomination of desolation will happen at the 3.5-year point, right in the middle of that 7-year tribulation period. The whole 7 years is the tribulation. The first 3.5 years, a little bit more peaceful than the second 3.5 years. Second 3.5 years, super gnarly. We're going to talk about that in a second. But at that 3.5-year mark, the Antichrist, who we saw last week, will have his root and heritage in the ancient Roman Empire. He will rise up. He will go into the newly built temple. He will stop the sacrifices. He will declare himself to be God, and he will command that to be worshiped as God. And Jesus says, when you see this happen, you need to flee, because at that moment, the Antichrist will turn all of his attention to the destruction of the Jewish people. And at that time, a tribulation so severe that the world has never seen before, it tells us in verse 19, will come upon this earth. And it's going to be terrible. In Revelation chapter 16, if you were here with us this past week on Wednesday, we went through Revelation chapter 16 and we got a glimpse of what's going to take place on this earth during that final 3.5 years. And y'all, it's terrifying. It's terrifying. And I know some of us think, well, we're not going to be here if we believe in a pre-trib rapture. Amen. Amen. But if the rapture happens, 7 years from now, people in your life might go through these events. People that we know, people that we love may be here for this. And that should be sobering. That's reality, right? Yes, we want the Lord to come back. We want him to return, right? The Bible says, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. Maranatha, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. We want him to return. And since we believe in his imminent return, shouldn't we be about his work, right? The only thing we've talked about, the only thing that has held back the rapture of the church, the only thing that has held back from him calling us to meet him in the clouds is his long-suffering patience and love, not willing for any to perish. So if that's the only thing that holds back the rapture of the church, his love for people and his desire to see people get saved, I want to have that same desire. I want to have that same heart for people. I don't want it to be, oh, Lord, come quickly so I can get out of here. Yeah, y'all, I want to get out of here. don't get me wrong. But don't I want people that I know to go with me? What am I doing about that, right? What am I doing about that? If I believe that the rapture could happen at any time in here, maybe you don't. Maybe you think we're going to go through the tribulational period. And if you do, you know what? That's fine. It's not a salvation issue. We can agree to disagree. But if you believe in the imminent rapture of the church, that nothing is holding it back, that it could happen at any time, we truly believe that, man, we should have a sense of urgency, no? There should be a sense of urgency. And we'll talk about that a little bit later today too. But Revelation, man, chapter 16, it tells us as God begins to pour out his bowl judgments on this unrepentant world, talks about how those who took the mark of the beast, they're going to be hit with these foul and loathsome sores all over their bodies. We're told that the water on the earth, all of the water on the earth, in the first 3.5 years, a third of the water of the earth is turned to blood. All of the water, a third of all of the water on this earth will be turned to blood. In the second 3.5 years, the final 2/3 all turn to blood. We're told, the Bible tells us in Revelation 16, that everything in the ocean, everything in the sea will die. That's going to stink. That's going to smell really bad. Blood with dead sea creatures. Check this out. We think that global warming is bad. You know, people think that global warming is bad. Y'all, the sun, we're told in Revelation 16, will be scorching men with fire. Right? The earth is in that perfect place, the perfect distance from the sun, unless you're in the south during the summer. It's a little close, but it's in that perfect distance from the sun that we are not being scorched by it. In that day, I don't know what happens. I don't know if he moves the sun closer. I'm not sure, but men will be scorched with fire. Shannon shared with me last week something she heard what John MacArthur said about this. He said, "You think man is destroying the earth? Wait until you see what God does to it. It's going to be, it's unfathomable, unfathomable. Ugh. It's terrible to think of the things that this world and people will go through during that time. It's reality. This will happen. People are going to go through that. Luke, in his gospel, chapter 21, verse 26, gives us an insight into what people will be thinking at that time. It says that men's hearts will be failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. The time is going to be so bad. We saw last week, Jesus himself said, unless those days are shorted, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, the elect are going to be those 144,000 sealed Jews, and those who get saved during the tribulation. People will get saved during the tribulation, because those 144,000 Jews, you know what they're going to be doing? They're going to be preaching the gospel during that time. You know what else? Who else is going to be preaching the gospel? There's going to be two witnesses preaching the gospel, and that the whole world is going to see. So people are going to get saved during that time. And so at the end of this tribulation, God's going to send the angels. He shortens the days for the elect, and the days are numbered. Daniel tells us, we talked about this again last week, from that moment of the abomination of desolation, that 3.5 year moment point, you can count 1,290 days, and the Messiah will come back with power and glory to end all things. He will. Amen. Yes. Amen. He's going to overthrow the ways things are done as we know it, right? He's going to establish a new order and a kingdom that stands forever. And that's where we pick up in verse 24 this morning. But in those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light. Check this out. The stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heaven will be shaken. Prophets Isaiah, Ezekiel, Joe, Amos, Zephaniah, they all prophesied about these events that will take place, that surround the second coming of the Lord. The sun being dark, the stars falling from heaven. It's just wild. We're not talking shooting stars. We're talking stars falling from heaven to the earth. Then, verse 26, this is so good. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest parts of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. Friends, the second coming of Jesus Christ is the climactic moment in redemptive history of man. It is. It's the culmination of all the hopes of God's people throughout all the ages. Do you know that the Bible talks more about the second coming than it does the first? 1,845 times in the Bible, the second coming is mentioned. Jesus himself spoke of his own second coming 21 times. It's important. The prophet Zechariah tells us where the second coming will take place. You know where it's going to take place? Right there, where he's giving this direction and this instruction to his disciples, right there at the Mount of Olives. Zechariah 14:4 says, "And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives." That's important because he's actually coming to earth. His feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. "And the Mount of Olives shall be split into two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain should move toward the north and half toward the south." Not even the mountains will be able to stand under the weight of his glory at the second coming. Flip over right real quick to Revelation chapter 19. I want you to see this. I was asking Pastor Arnold this morning. He says that we're probably going to be in chapter 19 in about 3 weeks on Wednesday night. So I'm not going to spend too much time on it. But I want to read it because I want you to see it. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. This is so good. "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns." Think about that. On his head were many crowns. His first coming, there was one crown on his head, smashed on his head, causing him to bleed. It was a crown of thorns. In his second coming, he's coming with many crowns as the ruler and having authority over all things. His eye, on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. Man, what was that? He was clothed with a robe and dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords." What a powerful picture that is. This is reality, y'all. I have a king who is coming to rule and to reign. His eyes like fire, just to be able to judge sinful men. Right now, God looks at us with grace, mercy, love, patience. But there's coming a day when his long suffering gives way to judgment. That's reality. There's nothing more true in this world than that. This world will come, there will come a day when this world will be judged. I just love this picture, though, that we have a king who's coming to rule and reign. And did you see that in verse 14? "The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on horses." Anyone want to take a stab at who that is? Y'all, that's us. That's us. We're coming back with him. We're coming back on horses. You say, "Pastor, I can't ride a horse." You'll be able to ride this one, right? You'll be able to ride this one. You're going to fly down with him, and you are going to rule and reign on this earth with Jesus. Listen, I know that sounds crazy. And if it wasn't written in the Bible, I would say, call me crazy. But the Bible teaches it, and I believe the Bible is the inerrant, perfect, spoken word of God. And the Bible says that we're going to be caught up. That sounds crazy, but the Bible says it, so I believe it. We're going to come back with him, right? We're going to rule and reign with him. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, "If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him." This is reality, friends. This is your destiny as a believer, to rule and reign with Christ. Amen? I mean, I think that's deserving of an amen. But with that, the only way that you come back with him during his second coming is to respond to him and who he is and what he did for you during his first coming. It's the only way you'll come back. Even those believers that get saved, you ask, well, what's going to happen to those believers that get saved in the tribulation during this time? If I was one of those, I'd count down 1,290 days and I'd go to the Mount of Olives and wait. I'd be like, I'm going to see this. Jesus is coming tomorrow to the Mount of Olives. I would do that if I was one of them. Thankfully, I'm not going to be one of them. I'm going to be coming with him. But that's what I would do. I would go watch. But they're not going to come back and they're not going to rule and reign. They're going to be on the earth during the millennial kingdom and they're going to be marrying, drinking. It's going to be repopulated and we're going to rule and reign over them even. So the only way to come back with Jesus during his second coming is to respond in faith to what he did for you during his first coming. Again, this is reality. This is going to happen. I know it's kind of overwhelming and it's hard to comprehend with our finite minds. But it's so comforting, isn't it? Because we can look at the events in our world today and they're overwhelming. They're heavy. They're scary. But we can look at those events and we can have a peace and a hope because, again, we have a king that is coming to rule and reign. Paul wrote in the Romans chapter 8, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Your suffering today doesn't compare to the glory you're going to receive in heaven. Amen. Now, verse 28, back in Mark chapter 13, he gives a parable. Verse 28, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near. At the door, assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." This parable would have made a lot of sense to his disciples. Remember, they're there on the Mount of Olives. I know a number of you have been to the Mount of Olives. Who in here has been and stood on the Mount of Olives and been to Jerusalem? Yeah, so there's a number of you there. And if you've been there, I haven't. Unfortunately. But you know that there's some pretty big fig trees there. And the thing about fig trees is that they were one of the last trees to actually show forth their leaves. They didn't really start to show forth their leaves till the end of spring, late spring. And so when you started to see a fig tree's leaves, you know that summer is coming. It's about to get hot. Summer's coming. The point that Jesus is making right now is, listen, when you see all this stuff happening, when you see the abomination of desolation, know that my coming is near. This parable doesn't mean much for us today. I mean, we should know it. We should understand it. But again, if I believe I'm going to be raptured before that, I don't really need, this doesn't really mean much for me. But oh, it does to those tribulation saints, that they can know that they're not stuck in some thousand-year cycle of tribulation. Once you see these signs, I'm coming quickly. That's what he's saying here in this parable. He goes on to reiterate this when he says, and this is a verse that has messed up a lot of people for a long time. He says, "Surely I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things have taken place." What is he talking about there? Has anyone ever struggled with this verse? Like, what do I do with this verse? I've struggled with this verse. What do I do with it? I mean, the Apostle John was the last apostle to die, and he died in what, 100 AD? It's been a little bit, right? And nowhere on record do we have any of this stuff happening. No stars falling from the sky. You know, Jesus surely hasn't come back yet. I think if he would, someone would have probably wrote about it. None of this stuff has happened, and all that. And if he's talking to them literally, like to them specifically, those disciples, then there's a contradiction here. So he's not talking to them individually. Some people think because of the word generation, the Greek word used there is genea. Some people think that he's talking about the Jewish race. The Jewish race will not pass away. And you know what? That could very well be what Jesus is talking about. It very well could be what he's talking about. Because when you think about how Satan has focused his persecution and his anger and his wrath toward the Jewish people for centuries upon centuries, it is a testimony to God's grace and faithfulness that the Jewish people have survived to this day. It really is. Think about, when was the last time you bumped into a Babylonian, right? You don't bump into Babylonians. You never, no one in here has ever bumped into an Amalekite. But we run into our, you know, Jewish brothers and sisters all the time. Some of you, I don't know everyone's ancestry in here. Like, some of you might have Jewish blood, maybe a child of Abraham. I don't know. So it very well could, Jesus could very well be talking about the Jewish people because of that everlasting covenant he made with them. But I think when you read this in context with the parable of the fig tree, it's a little bit more simpler than that, right? He's reiterating the parable of the fig tree, saying this generation, the generation that sees these signs will not pass away, right? With the generation that sees the abomination of desolation, the tribulation, the sun, the moon, the stars, all that, Jesus is speaking prophetically about a future generation, the people living when all of these events occur. That generation will see the coming of the Son of Man in the clouds. It will not pass away. This, again, is an assurance to those on earth waiting for him to come back and rescue them. This is an assurance. Jesus is coming soon. Now he goes on in verse 32, and he gives us another parable. This parable does speak directly to us. It speaks right to us. This parable, verse 32. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants to each his work and command the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. This is an important parable. The fact that these two parables are back to back are super important because they seem to contradict each other, don't they? The first parable, they're saying, you can know, right? You can know exactly when the return of the Lord is coming back. 1,290 days from the abomination of desolation. You can know. This one, and no one knows, right? You got to be ready. No one, you don't know when he's coming back, so you got to be ready. So what is it? Will we know or will we not? Yes, this is what I was saying earlier. Two aspects to the second coming of Jesus Christ. The rapture and his return to Mount Olives. There's two aspects about it. And I think it's clear when you read this and when you look at the scriptures and you realize the different world dynamics, world conditions going on during that time. When you read Matthew chapter 24, it talks about how when he comes back, people will be eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage, just like in the days of Noah, right? It's going to be business as usual. But then we read, right, in Revelation chapter 16, where we read this right here, when he comes back his second time, it's going to be, I mean, stars are going to be falling from the sky. The world's going to be in upheaval. Two different conditions. So which is it? Both. This speaks, again, to the two aspects of his return. The rapture of the church, where we meet him in the air, we go up and be with him, and then when he comes back with his church, puts his foot on Mount Olives, splits in half, the Antichrist and all of his minions kind of come at him right there in the Valley of Jezreel in Megiddo, where Jesus, in Revelation chapter 19, speaks and a sword comes out of his mouth. Everyone's destroyed in victory. We win. Good guys win. That's the second return. There are two different aspects to his return. Right? It's not a third return. Some people will say, well, then you're saying Jesus comes three times. No, because again, the rapture, we meet him in the air. Zechariah tells us that he literally comes back and puts his foot on the Mount of Olives. 7 years later, to judge a God-rejecting world. So you see, again, the parable of the fig tree is really focused and meant for God's people during that time of the tribulation. But this parable right here is meant for us. This parable of the householder tells us what we, the church, should be doing right now. Did you see what it says? Verse 33, take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. You get this picture in this parable. You have the master that went away to a far country. Who's the master? Jesus. Not with us right now. Physically. He's not physically with us right now. We know his Holy Spirit is here. Two or more gathered, he is here. The Holy Spirit is present. But physically, he has ascended into heaven. He's not here. Right? He's left his house. The house is what? The church. Not the building, but the body. He's left his people, and he's left it in charge of who? The servants. Who are the servants? Well, I hope as I look out upon you, every single person in here is a servant. He's left you, right? Entrusted you with the body. And it says, did you notice that too? At the end of verse 34, it says, he gave it to his servants and to each his work. So every servant has been given work to do. Every single person in here has a role to play in God's ultimate plan for redemption. Not just me, right? Not just our worship team, not just Pastor Arnold. Every single person in here has a work to be done during this time as we wait. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Friends, as we anxiously wait the return of our Savior, there's work to be done. The point of this parable is the master is away and no one knows when he's coming back. And when he comes back, y'all, I want to be ready. I want to be alert. I want to be awake. I want to be paying attention. I want to be doing his work and I want to be found faithful. Above all, I mentioned this last week, even if I'm wrong with the pre-tribulation rapture, even if I see the abomination get set up and I'm like, oh, here we go. I was wrong. We're going to go through the tribulation. Be that as it may, I want to be found faithful. I want to be found faithful. It's good for us to take a self-inventory. If Jesus comes back, how would he find me? Would I be found faithful? He says, take heed, watch and pray. This is what we're supposed to be doing. Some people has this idea, man. It's so from the enemy. We have this idea. Well, people have been saying that Jesus is coming back forever, right? You know, they've been saying it since Paul. Paul said that Jesus was coming back. You know, it hasn't happened yet, so maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't. I don't really think it will. And we get kind of lulled to sleep and we don't take it seriously. And right now there are people, they're not watching and they're not praying and they're acting like he's never going to come back. They don't really care. They see things going on, but I don't care. I'm just going to live my life. Woohoo. They don't really care. They're living like his return is not imminent when it is, and they aren't ready, and they're asleep spiritually, even when they think they're awake. Oh, I'm awake. No, you're not. If you're not paying attention, if you don't know your word, if you're not surrounded by God's people and fellowship, do you know in Hebrews, it says, do not neglect the fellowship of saints, of the brethren, especially as the day approaches, right? In the last days, there's going to be this neglect for fellowship and to be around God's people in the last days. We can't, people are asleep. We have to be awake because Jesus said he is coming back. And so since he says he's coming back, he tells us what to do while we wait. And he says, watch and pray. He doesn't tell us to try to figure it out. It's kind of funny how, you know, people like, How many people over the centuries is like, I figured it out when Jesus is coming back. I've looked at the Mayan calendar, and I remember that Mayan calendar thing. Everyone thought that Jesus, the world was going to end. I remember billboards and stuff. Like, was it like 2012 or something? It was like October 17th, 2012 or something like that. I know way too much about it if I'm right. But I just remember the billboards. And they just like, oh, we know when it's coming back. Y'all, did you see there? Not even the sun. Not even Jesus himself in his humanity, right? Not his deity. In his humanity, not even the sun or the angels knew the day or the hour. People ask, well, why doesn't the Bible tell us when Jesus is coming back? Y'all, because Jesus didn't even know. Only the Father in heaven. And he chose not to reveal it. So he doesn't tell us to try to figure it out. He doesn't tell us to try to, you know, freak out. He doesn't tell us to get worried about everything. He tells us to watch and pray. Friends, it's not the time for the church to fall asleep on its watch. It really isn't. Casual and passive Christianity is really a problem in the church today. Because there is nothing casual and there's nothing passive about following Jesus. There is nothing casual and there was nothing casual and passive about his life, his ministry, during those 33 years or so on this earth. Why would we think there would be something casual and passive about following him? There's nothing casual and passive about it. Friends, Jesus is coming back. And again, when he does, whenever he does, I want to be found faithful, watching, praying, and doing the work that he has given me to do. And you might be thinking in here this morning as we close, you guys can come up. Well, I don't know what he wants me to do. I don't know the work that I'm supposed to be doing. This is what if that's you this morning, you're just like, what does God have for me? What work should I be about right now? I would encourage you every day this week to ask him. Ask him, Lord, what work do you have for me? And I trust that he will reveal that to you. I trust that he'll speak to your heart and he'll tell you what to be about. And if he doesn't, and come back and tell me. You lied, Pastor. He didn't tell me. Then we'll talk about it and we'll figure it out. But I trust that he will. Amen? Lord, we're so thankful that you give us so much insight into our future destiny. We stand here and we rejoice, God, in you and everything that you've done for us, Lord. And we anxiously await your return. We do. And it's, I think sometimes we get, Lord, I think sometimes I must repent and confess. Sometimes like I want to return. I want the rapture to happen because I want to leave this world because this world is hard. And I think that's okay. But Lord, really what our desire for the rapture should be is that we just want to be with you. Lord, give us that desire. Let us look up and wait for our redemption because we're waiting to be with you above all other things, Lord. That's what we desire and that's what we long for, Lord. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.